All right, well, Lord willing, tonight I will wrap up our series on understanding God's commands. We have navigated through the Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Good, you guys. All right. And so tonight I'd like us to just examine God's commands according to Jesus. Now, we've done this somewhat along the way, but I believe there are some important passages, not that the others aren't important, but some crucial passages to examine in light of these Ten Commandments being given directly to the Jewish people. We need to understand them according to Jesus, who is that pinnacle, if you will, or the central focus of the Scriptures, and we'll talk more about that as we go. But I'd ask you to turn again to Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to ask you to Exodus chapter 20, and then turn to Deuteronomy. Keep a finger in Exodus 20, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Actually, I'm going to change that up on you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Malachi. What a change, huh? From Deuteronomy to Malachi. That's quite a difference. But I go to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. You have your finger there. And Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, why do I have you do this? I want you to take a look at the amount of pages that you hold there between Exodus 20 and Malachi chapter 4. Now, look at that. There's a lot there, isn't there? Right? This is just a visual illustration for us tonight that there is a lot packed in this from Exodus chapter 20 all the way up here. And you could make the case from Genesis chapter 1, if you will, if you wanted to. But this here is the bulk of the Law and the Prophets. And it includes the Psalms. This is the Scriptures that Jesus would have had and that the Jews would have had during Jesus' time. And this is what the scribes would have spent their time writing and transferring, copying, so that new copies could be made. This was the text that the rabbis would commentate on and examine and study, and it was upon these pages that the Jews were taught. So we have this thick, a lot of information, a lot that takes place there, and there's like no way that you can understand it all. How do you put all of that into one head, into your mind? I struggle to comprehend all of that and make sense of all of that. People spend a lifetime studying God's Word and really they only are scratching the surface by their own testimony. I share that with us because there are passages that we'll read from Jesus, and you are very familiar with them, that help us comprehend what's within that body of pages, that text. The law, as it is in its strict sense, was given at Mount Sinai, and beginning with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, in review, are, "You shall have no other gods before me." Remember, there's only one true God. The worship of other gods automatically is pushing Yahweh to the background. The worship of other gods diminishes the greatness and awesomeness of God. Now, I'm back in Exodus 20. You can let go of Malachi. So there, "You shall know their gods before me. Secondly, you shall not make for yourself any what? any graven image. And there's a second aspect to that command, remember? Nor shall you worship or serve them. And God knew his people would be tempted to diminish the greatness of himself by confining it into an image they understand and create. God desires to remain above his creation and will not tolerate his creation designing him. God desires the worship and service of his people to be reserved only for him. He is a jealous God. Remember that. He's jealous. There are grave consequences for disobedience, resulting in multiple generations being affected. But we know that God will show his loving kindness to thousands of those who love him and obey his commandments. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember that we studied two aspects of this. First of all, that his name is sacred, and we need to be careful how we use his name, how we speak of him. The name of anyone represents their person or their character. When you say someone's name, you think not only of their face, but you think of their character. You think of who they are as a person. God's name is not to be spoken casually or irreverently. But secondly, we also remember that God desires his people to bear about themselves a character that confirms and supports all that God's name stands for. Remember, there's this other twist to this commandment in that it's you're carrying the name of God with you if you claim to be his. But if your life is not matching the character of God, then you're carrying and bearing about the name of God in vain. And there's great punishment from God for treating his name as if it's of no value or significance. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God specifically gave his people the seventh day as a day of rest. It was to be set apart from all the others. God demonstrates the value he places upon rest. God shows how he understands that his people will need a day where they can be not only physically refreshed, but spiritually renewed, or you could even say realigned. When you rest as God's child, you have time. Then it's a time where you can really focus on God's person, on his word, and on his people. Physical rest should lead us to worshiping God as we reflect on the blessing from the previous week and anticipate his continued care for the week to come. God used this commandment to help us set apart, or to help set apart his people from the other nations of the world. And so remember the important principle of rest in our lives. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. This is the only commandment with a promise. We're reminded of that in Ephesians chapter 6. Honoring one's parents shows a respect for God's work, as he has already done it, a work in them. It demonstrates an importance God places upon his design of the family structure. Embedded in the Ten Commandments, we realize that there is a father and a mother that are important to a child's growth. A father is a male, a mother is a female. Honor is a value important to God. Honor recognizes that you have received from your parents what you have received from your parents and the respect for their position. And this commandment helps all parents to understand the importance of their role in raising children. Parents ought to be honorable in their parenting, and this comes in the context of obeying God themselves. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And these last commandments, I will not comment much on them. They are pretty clear, and we've already looked at them in detail. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Well, these Ten Commandments are good, and they do provide the basis for most of the laws of our nation. And they do provide structure for us as we seek to live a life that's pleasing to God. But what about Jesus? What does Jesus have to say concerning the commandments? Well, I believe Matthew 5 is an important place to start. So we go to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to move quickly through these texts, Lord willing. In Matthew chapter 5, we've already looked at this several times, but I want to remind us again. Matthew chapter 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount early in Jesus' ministry, and we are seeing him giving instructions, giving commands that are different for the people's ears, not what they're used to from their traditional rabbis and teachers. And in chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 17, we read, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And we realize that throughout this sermon, Jesus takes many of the Ten Commandments and he gives God's perspective on them. And with this is valuable. This is wonderful that God has given to us his specific commentary on these commandments. Now, Jesus is ministering specifically to the Jewish world, to the Jewish context. And he's addressing them directly. This was their world. The commands, the law, the Torah, the rabbis, all their commentary. This was their world. This is what they were taught. But sadly, what had happened was that the traditions of men had overshadowed the teachings of God. We realize that Jesus here confronts the use of those traditions, for they engender the commands of God of none effect. If you want to look at it in more detail, you spend some time reading Matthew chapter 5 specifically. The Jews had lost sight of the lawgiver, and they began to idolize the law itself. We go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, we see the account of the rich young ruler. And here, it is a very interesting dialogue that we find here. Verse 16, Matthew 19, 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him," that is Jesus, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. We saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, Well, if you will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, here what we find is Jesus highlighting the misuse of the commands. The rich young ruler was paying very close attention to the letter of the law, yet had a heart that was tied tightly to the earthly treasures instead of the heavenly. He proclaimed obedience to the law, But yet he had a heart of love of money and possessions. Jesus is looking for a heart that is willing to be completely his. You notice what's happening here is the whole question is which commands? And Jesus gives a partial list of commands from the Old Testament, from the law, from the Ten Commandments primarily. And the man says, hey, I've done that. But then what does Jesus do? He gives him some more commands. Jesus gives him some commands, but it's the commands of Jesus that are not good enough for him. It's the commands of Jesus that this man says are too hard. And what we find is this revealing of an idolatrous heart. Jesus exposes this in this rich young ruler. Now, Jesus, we know from Mark, is not doing this out of spite, because Mark gives a very interesting insight. It tells us in the same account that Jesus, beholding him, loved him as he challenged him. And so we understand that Jesus knows the heart of the individual, and he cared about this rich young ruler who had good questions and a longing to have eternal life. And Jesus loved him. But yet we see the power of riches. We see that Jesus saw his sincerity and Jesus desired to see him walk in the truth. Jesus answered his question, trust me as God, was really what Jesus was calling out for. Listen, I give you these commands, trust my word. And demonstrate that by your obedience to my commands, and establish treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But you know what? This really exposed this young man's true God. It was his riches. What was he willing to serve? His possessions. But we come now to Matthew chapter 22, which is such a great help to us. In Matthew 22 and verse 34, we begin reading, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, now this is the setting. It's all set up to cause Jesus to trip up. A trial, a test. And the question is, in verse 36, Master, or teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which, essentially, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, even if you just took the first five books of the Bible in your hands, you would still have an incredible amount of pages. And the question that is brought to Jesus is a challenging question for the rabbi. Which is the greatest commandment here? All of these pages tell us, what is the greatest commandment? Now, I don't know what exactly their motive was in asking this question, other than to try and cause Jesus to trip up, to stumble on his words, to cause him to say, now, let me think about that. Jesus, do you really know? It is interesting what Mark 12 brings for us in this very same setting. You see in Mark chapter 12, verses 28, this same story, it's the same account, and Jesus' answer in verse 29, Mark 12, 29, it goes like this. His answer to the question, which is the first or greatest commandment? The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, And the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love him, his neighbor as himself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that dare ask him any questions. And so we recognize just how close these people were, these Pharisees, the Jews, to getting it. I mean, they have the oracles of God, Romans tells us, the law of God. It was given to them. But yet, their religion was an exercise of the mind, not of the heart. And yes, they demonstrated a knowledge to the point that even Jesus says, you're not far. You're not far. In Jesus' answer in Matthew, we have this added detail. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40 give us the answer. And I want you to look at verse 40. It says, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see that? And this is why I wanted you to look at that thickness of pages that I had you hold up at the beginning. Because what does it say there? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And what we have from here is an incredible summation of all those pages. Right there. Those pages hang, are suspended from, rely on these two commandments. Now, this is not to say that those pages are not important and they don't provide important details, but they have value as one lives and applies these two commandments. This is from the Word of God, Jesus. Let's just examine what Jesus says are the greatest commandments. Now, I do want to bring one point out, though. He was not asked what were the two greatest commandments, was he? He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Now, how does Jesus answer this? Well, he answers this with two. Let's look at this. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus uses that phrase in verse 38. This is the first and greatest commandment, highlighting with two adjectives that the order in rank and value. What is the first and greatest commandment? Verse 37, thou shalt love. This is an agape type love. I always look for that, and I encourage you as well. In your Bible study, make notes of when you see love in the English, obviously. Make a note of what kind of love is being talked about. In the New Testament, it will be either agape love, phileo love, or eros love. And agape love is a commitment-driven affection. And so thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 comes after Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, what do we have? We have the Ten Commandments. So I think it would be important to just take a brief look at this. In chapter 5, you do have the Ten Commandments. Chapter 6, you have what the Jews call the Shema. In verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then verse 5, Deuteronomy 6, 5, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This concept, this idea of loving the Lord thy God is repeated several times throughout Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, verse 13, and verse 22. Take note that as Jesus answers this question of what is the greatest commandment, it involves no physical actions directly. It's a loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with every part of your being. It consumes the whole person. Since this is the greatest, then it is from this foundation that one can live a life pleasing to the Lord. Now, what's the second greatest commandment? The second greatest commandment in Matthew 22 is verse 39, and that second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is placed after and in subjection to the first, but it is included in the answer to this question. I believe why? Why do I believe this Jesus? Why do I believe Jesus included this? Is because he's helping us make things practical. Because loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul is largely a spiritual truth and exercise, but the manifestation of that happens with people, right? You can love God and worship him, but when the rubber meets the road, how are you treating other people really demonstrates your love for God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this comes from Leviticus 19:18, which reads this way, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And you know what is fascinating is that that small little phrase is essentially hidden amongst the whole body of all of these commands that are given. I mean, if you were looking it through, you would think that this second commandment would have had a prominent position, right? Kind of like the first commandment, right after the Ten Commandments, right near the declaration here, Hear, O Israel, your God is one. Right there, there's the first commandment. But the second one is essentially almost hidden amongst all these different commands about how you're supposed to treat the poor. How you're not supposed to take away from them. Prohibitions against stealing, dealing falsely, lying, oppressing, mistreatment of the deaf and the blind, injustice in court, slandering, hating, taking vengeance, bearing a grudge. That's the context. That's where this is found. But you know what? In God's mind, this sums up how one ought to live his life. How he would treat himself being the standard of how he would treat another. The epistles in the New Testament speak of this commandment. Romans chapter 13, and in verse 9, Paul is giving a list of the Ten Commandments, and at the end of that verse, he says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He takes the final couple of commandments, and he says, if you want to sum it all up, it's summed up, and thou shalt not love thy neighbor as thyself. James chapter 2, verse 8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love your neighbor as thyself. That's the royal law. You do well. So it's on these two commandments that hang all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are placed there. They find their support there. And that is a huge blessing that Jesus gives us this. Because it gives us that foundation upon which we can then interpret and understand what the scriptures have, all that is there. Why does God judge certain people? You know, well, you think about, are they loving God? Are they loving their neighbor as themselves? See, those established standards that Jesus gives helps us to understand the actions of God, helps put in context the varying judgments that we see in the Old Testament. Well, I am out of time because I do want to give us some special time for the Lord's table. And so I do feel it important to wrap it up with this instruction, this application. Just because the Ten Commandments are in the Old Testament and given to the, specifically to the Jewish people, does not mean that we ignore them. And I trust that you understand through this series that has helped you to appreciate the value of them and to highlight for us God's mind on certain specific things. These are important to Him. And I encourage us to look at them and look at the Old Testament in light of what we have read from Jesus today in His summation of the greatest commandment in the law. And obviously the question is this: do you love the Lord your God? Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with every aspect of my being? Do I love my neighbor as myself? John 13:34, Jesus gives a new commandment. And He says, love one another as I have loved you. And I was going to spend some time on that, but I'd encourage you to even meditate on that as you add that new commandment to these two commandments and understand how Jesus raises the bar for His followers. You see, these commandments for the Jewish people, He's helping them understand and interpret His law. But as He speaks to the disciples in John 13, He's speaking to the one another, to those followers, and to those who will come after, who I believe are the church. For us today, we have a new commandment, and that is we love one another as Jesus has loved us. And based upon that love for one another, that's the testimony that the world is going to see that we're disciples or followers of Jesus, how we love one another. So John 13:34 and 35 provide a great instruction for us as a church as we think about the commands of Jesus and understanding them appropriately. Lord, I thank You for the time that we have together, and I sometimes struggle, Lord, with time, as I enjoy sharing the truths and many things that I study. And I realize, Lord, that Lord, we do have some structure and time, and that's fine. And Lord, I want to thank You for the time that we can spend in Your Word. And Lord, I thank You for Your Word on the commandments, and how helpful it is to hear what You think, to hear what You say. And we, with great confidence, apply these truths in our lives. Help us to love You. Help us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm asked to ask Bruce if you come, and we will share the Lord's Supper together. And you know, when we have a smaller group, you don't have to be so formal. But yeah, this is a sacred time. And you know, this is not something we make light of, but a celebration. Celebration of what? Death, burial, and resurrection, right? And His coming again. That's right. I mean, Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know, often we'll contemplate this as very somber, But yet for us as believers, it is a celebration. For the disciples that night, they were, I'm sure, distraught, understanding what little they knew was about to happen. But Paul also gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 an important instruction as examine. We are to examine ourselves because of the death, burial, and resurrection and how it deals with sin. Therefore, we need to deal with the sin that is in our lives, to examine our hearts, to see if there be sin that is residing there that we're trying to keep hidden, to trying to enjoy, and essentially disrespecting what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So may this be a meditative time, a time where you meditate an examination of yourself, but as you transition from that, enjoy and celebrate the blessing that you have in Christ as a result of his sacrifice for you, his shed blood. So, all right, Lord, thank you so much for your body, Lord, that hung upon that cross. And Lord, your word tells us that it was ripped open from the whipping and that it was pierced with the nails and a spear. Lord, we are told that your body hung there upon the cross for many hours, but that not a bone was broken. And that body, Lord, was taken off of the cross and wrapped gently and placed in a tomb. And Lord, I am so excited to be able to declare that that tomb was found empty on that first day of the week, the morning, and the body was gone. And so tonight, Lord, we celebrate the great gift given to us, eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.